Good morning and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and as usual, we are going through the Bible, one verse at a time, and we resume right where we left off last time, which would be Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we pick it up in verse 27 this morning. As always, remember, if you have any questions or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211, or you can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. I will give you that, or those addresses again, at the end of our program. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke 11, verse 27, and it reads, "It happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you.'" Well, Jesus is talking, and after observing him, a woman blurted out in the crowd, "Your mother sure is fortunate to have a son like you." And of course, that's true. Joseph and Mary had the perfect son. They lived with God. They were blessed. And in fact, the godlier the child, the more blessed the Christian parents will be. But notice verse 28, he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus is saying that we Christians can have a closer connection with him than the physical connection he had with his mother. You see, when we pray, we make a spiritual connection to our Savior. When we read the Scripture, we make a spiritual connection to our Savior. And when we live Scripture, we make that connection even tighter. Nothing binds two persons, whether they be God and a Christian or two Christians, nothing binds two persons tighter than a connection in the Spirit. 29. "And while the crowds were quickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation.' God delivered Jonah from the whale's belly," which of course would normally be a person's grave. That miracle gave Jonah's preaching God's stamp of approval. Clearly, the Ninevites, they knew that God was with Jonah to deliver him from that fish, or would not have happened, and that pointed to the fact that God was with Jonah as he preached the message of repentance. And so the miracle authenticated the preaching, the message. And here's the connection. Jesus appeared to hundreds of people after he was raised from the dead. And his resurrection, that miracle was God's stamp of approval on Jesus and his message. Consequently, people need to pay attention to Jesus, because God didn't raise anybody else from the dead. No other prophet, no other religious, or anybody who founded a religion, only Jesus. And you can't really call Christianity a religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 31. Jesus said, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." the Queen of the South, referring to the Queen of Sheba, traveled a long way to hear the Word of God. And here you have these religious rulers who not only had the Word of God, but they had the Son of God as well. And as privileged as they were, they didn't care. They couldn't care less that the Son of God was in their midst. They squandered a greater privilege, therefore their judgment is going to be more severe. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And if you know anything about the men of Nineveh, you know that they were rotten to the core. But they repented when they heard Jonah preach the word of God. And these rulers wouldn't repent when they heard God's word from God himself. They were storing up wrath for themselves in the day of God's wrath. Verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Every time Jesus did a miracle, every time he spoke at all, I suppose, because every word that came out of his mouth was the word of God. So every time he did a miracle, every time he spoke, every time he taught, the truth of God, the reality of God shined out from him. So Jesus was not trying to conceal his identity, not at all. That's not why he refused to do another miracle for these people, and he did. If you were with us last time, some people in the crowd, the religious leaders, asked him to do a sign. Well, he was going to do another sign, and he's explaining why. He wasn't going to do another sign. He wasn't trying to hide his identity. As he says here, no one covers a light. And Jesus wasn't trying to cover the light of deity that was in him. He already displayed plenty of light. He already did many miracles. They just willfully closed their eyes because they love spiritual darkness. There's not much you can do for people like that. All a Christian can do is what they should do anyway, and that's live a righteous life and pray for them. 34. Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. If your eye isn't working, you are in the dark. You can't see where you're going or what you're doing. Our attitude is like a spiritual eye. Our attitude is our spiritual eye. The right attitude toward God makes it possible for him to teach us. It's like the Word of God says, if anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know the truth. And so a willing heart, a humble spirit that will accept truth, gives a person 20/20 spiritual vision when it comes to understanding Scripture. The religious leaders were not willing to learn. That's why they were blind. Jesus called them blind guides. They had a bad attitude. So it was impossible for them to learn spiritually. 35, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. In other words, make sure your attitude is right. Make sure you want to know the truth. Make sure you're willing to do what is right when you know that it is right. 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. If you are surrendered to Christ, you will stand out from the rest of the world like a light shining in a dark room. It will be that pronounced. Try lighting a match in a pitch black room. You'll see it. It's very pronounced, very noticeable. And if you live holy, you are completely surrendered to Christ, you are going to stand out from the rest of the world just like that lit match, I should say. You see, holiness makes us lights of morality. It makes us lights of morality in this sin-crazy world. And if I'm not a spiritual light, then it's because I've been drawn into the world's attitude and I need to get out of it fast, because God does not leave Christians here to blend in, but to stand out in holiness. Verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and he sat down. Well, Jesus walks in to this Pharisee's house and he headed right for the dinner table. 36. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. The washing here didn't have anything to do with getting rid of germs. It refers to a ritual washing. Did you know that the Pharisees believed that the demons could sit on people's hands? And that's why they went through all this ritualistic washing before they ate any dinner, because they were afraid that a demon would get inside of them. No wonder Jesus told them, it's not what goes into the body, it's not what goes into the stomach that defiles a person. What a foolish thing to believe. But that's the kind of goofy things that people will believe and teach when they move away from the Word of God. So, these ritual washings that the Pharisees went through and expected others to go through, they had nothing to do with God's word at all. They were man-made traditions which the Pharisees tried to elevate to the level of God's word. And that's why they were shocked that Jesus didn't go through them. It shocked them when Jesus ignored those washings, and he knew that it would, but he still ignored them. Christ tried to get people to ignore man-made religious teachings and get back to the pure Word of God. It's very important to separate personal convictions from the Word of God. Have your personal convictions, as long as they don't contradict the Bible. But don't try to force them onto other Christians, and don't try to elevate them to a level that is equal to or greater than God's written word. And that's what they were doing. That's what the religious leaders were doing, and that's what some groups do today. 39. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." You know, as long as the Pharisees appeared to be holy to others, they really didn't care how filthy they actually were on the inside. They cared more about how they looked than how they really were. They cared more about how people viewed them than how God viewed them. It's like it's been said, reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And the haughty religious rulers cared all about their reputation and nothing about their character. 40. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Well, God wants us to look good on the outside. I mean, he wants us to appear to be holy, but he doesn't want holiness to be a surface thing. He wants us to be holy on the inside, because if we're sold out to Jesus on the inside, it's going to manifest itself in holy words and holy actions and righteousness. But it has to start on the inside. Legalistic churches try to clean up the outside so that they appear to be holy. But often, the inside is filthy because it doesn't come from the heart. It comes from rules. And it's not what God teaches should be done. Well, look at verse 41. Jesus said, "But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you." Giving is a spiritual gauge. If our attitude is, "God, I will let go of whatever you want. I will give you what you want me to give. I will spend my money on whatever you want me to spend it on. That is an indication of a healthy soul. If Jesus is the Lord of our money, then he is likely the Lord of our entire life. 42. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And Jesus did not condemn the practice of tithing. Tithing is a biblical principle. But he sure did condemn the Pharisees. Oh, they tithe. The Pharisees were tithers. But they were also frauds. They were very careful to tithe every single dime that they had. Give the Lord one penny out of every dime, not a cent less, not a cent more. Oh, they were very meticulous. If they had, for example, 10 grains of pepper, they would keep 9 and give God 1. And they figured that as long as they gave their 10%, it didn't matter if they were prideful and unfair in their treatment of others. And Jesus said, you were right to give God 10% of your income, but that 10% doesn't buy you a license to sin. You know, people who tithe and think that that gives them a license to be spiritually lukewarm in other areas are giving out of obligation at best and not from their heart. And I can say that with confidence because tithing, giving, and being a person of good character should all be the natural outgrowth of our love for the Savior who died to deliver us from hell. That's the only proper motivation. 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Oh, and the religious leaders, you know, they loved sitting at the head table at big gatherings. In other words, they loved to be flattered. The religious rulers loved to be the center of attention, which is God's rightful place. Sinful pride is what motivated them. They loved to draw attention to themselves. And they were supposed to be ministers. But ministers are supposed to draw attention to Jesus, not to themselves, not in any way. 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Jesus calls the Pharisees, the religious leaders, graves, hidden graves that people step on. You say, what's the big deal? Well, according to Old Testament law, touching a grave, even unknowingly, would make a person ritually unclean. And that meant you could not attend religious services, you could not offer sacrifices for 7 days. And in that sense, a person was cut off from a normal relationship with God because they were defiled, because they stepped on a grave, whether they knew it or not. Jesus called the Pharisees unmarked graves. You see, people were being separated from God because of them without even knowing it. And the reason they were being separated from God is because the rulers were not proclaiming the word of God like they should. 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And I don't know what this religious ruler is waiting for Jesus to do after being told that Christ offended him and his other rulers. I don't know what he wants Jesus to do. Maybe he expects Jesus to apologize. Maybe he expects Jesus to say, well, I never would have spoken the truth if I thought it might upset you or anyone else for that matter. What if that's what he's waiting for? He doesn't know Jesus very well, does he? No Christian should ever apologize for the Word of God. Apologizing for the Bible is like saying, well, you'll have to forgive God because You know, sometimes he's pretty blunt. You have to forgive God for being so honest and straightforward. That would be unthinkable. And when preachers fall all over themselves apologizing for the Word of God, it's the same thing. I can't tell you how many times in the past I've heard preachers say, before they communicate a truth from God's Word, now, I don't want to appear to be harsh. I don't want to appear to be narrow or some religious fanatic. And then they'll say something that the Bible teaches. They've just apologized for God. That is sickening. That is disgusting. You proclaim the Word of God with authority because it is the authority and God is the authority. And you don't apologize for it. I don't know. Maybe this guy's waiting for Jesus to apologize. But notice verse 46. And Jesus said, "Woe to you also, you lawyers." That was his comeback. Instead of apologizing, Jesus reloaded. He lets them have it again. Jesus did not say, "Well, jeepers, fellas, perhaps I was too blunt. Let me see if I can change the terminology a little bit so that it'll be more acceptable to you, so that you won't feel so guilty because of the things that I said." No, they were feeling exactly what they should feel. They were offended by the Word of God that Jesus spoke because they were not living the Word of God. And consequently, Jesus responded by pronouncing a woe on them for not submitting to the Bible. Jesus didn't coddle them. He made them feel very uncomfortable. And he was the best friend that they had by doing it, because no one ever repents until they're made to feel uncomfortable by their sin and by their guilt. 46, and he said, "Woe to you also, you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." In other words, you religious leaders, you nearly break the people's backs with your religious rules, and you never do anything to help them. And they didn't. They were in charge of a legalistic religious slavery. And they were the slave drivers. And they couldn't be more wrong. Jesus doesn't tell his preachers to whip his sheep. He doesn't tell his preachers to load them down with a bunch of rules and regulations. Jesus tells his preachers to feed his sheep. That means teach them the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can work in their hearts. 47. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them." In our Lord's day, the tombs of the Old Testament prophets were decorated. And I suppose you could compare it maybe to how we in America honor the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, something similar to that. Some people even built marble monuments to the tombs of the prophets. And the religious leaders also honored the tombs, not because they cared about the prophets, but because it was such a great photo op for them. 48. Jesus said, "In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them." They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Jesus knew what was going on inside of these religious rulers. Jesus says to them, "The tombs you build are monuments to your murderous ancestors more than the prophets who they killed." And Jesus said that because he knew that the religious rulers would have killed the holy prophets just like their ancestors had done, just like they're planning on killing God's Son. 49. "Therefore the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute.'" God knew what he was talking about when he predicted in his written word, "I'm going to send them prophets and apostles, but they're going to chase them away. They're going to kill them." God knew that they would reject his word, just like he knows many reject his word today, but he still wants it to be proclaimed because it is right. We proclaim the Word of God because God commands it. I want people saved from hell. I want people to be sanctified by the Word of God. Absolutely. But this is a theocentric universe, meaning The primary purpose for all things is to honor God, and that would include proclaiming His word. It's because He wants us to. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Past generations of Israelites paid for their rebellion. And our Lord's generation knew that. But they didn't learn from it. And after they rejected John the Baptist, and after they killed God's Son and His apostles and the early Christians, the Jews of our Lord's generation got hit with the wrath of God so hard in 70 AD, they still haven't recovered from it. The Bible is clear. No one gets away with their sin. The Bible says that if people sow the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in you hindered. Again, I must say that lawyers do not refer to attorneys at law. Lawyers refers to those who were expert in Old Testament laws, theologians. The key of knowledge in this verse refers to God's word. The religious leaders removed the key of knowledge. Now, they did not ban the Bible. But what they did was actually something more subtle and probably much more dangerous, because they turned the Bible into a twisted puzzle that only they could figure out. They rejected the clear common sense meaning of God's word, and they invented their own perverted meaning. And in the process, they damned themselves and those who looked to them for spiritual guidance. Preachers who do not proclaim the plain meaning of the Bible will only hurt those who hear them. 53. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Jesus challenged their evil ways, and they hated him because of it. Jesus had enough backbone to say, you guys are bad, you're teaching lies, when you should be proclaiming the Word of God and only the Word of God. And their response? They wanted to kill Christ. You can take their fancy flowing religious robes and their pious religious platitudes, take all of that religious garbage and trash it all, because none of those things make up for their filthy, godless heart, which was very apparent in their rejection of God's word. Questions? Comments? You can write me, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Remember, if you want to be a part of this ministry, your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Again, that address, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can also email me at versebyverse@live.com. Thank you for spending this time with me. Don't forget, if you're looking for a place to worship, you can come and join us Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island. Until next week, Michael Moret. So long, everyone.